Continuing in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now this is hearkening back to chapter 1. And Paul had gone through a litany of all these unrighteous deeds that men do. Fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, etc. And what he's saying is, when you pass judgment on other people for doing things, like if someone were to steal from you, you know that it's wrong. So you judge them. They've done wickedly against me. Now when you steal, you've condemned yourself because you already passed judgment on someone else for doing the same thing. Now this does not mean thou shalt never judge, because that's not what it says. What it's saying is your own inner voice, which tells you it's wrong. See, when Paul... Sometimes people do things without conscience of it within themselves. I mean, they don't blame themselves, and they justify themselves. They give them, I had to do that because, and then they give their excuse. But they'll condemn someone else, though. Now, a person who's very reflective, this may not even apply, because they would also see that what they were doing was wrong. But the point is not, it's wrong to judge people for doing things. What it is when you judge, you are proving beyond any doubt that you know that the things you are doing are wrong as well. That's what it means. In verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. What it's saying is, it's not that there's no judgment concerning all those things. The judgment of God has already been made. We know what the judgment of God is concerning all those things that were listed. Whisperers, backbiters, all those things. God has already judged it. They are going to die. They are worthy of death. God has judged. So, I mean, it's not that I need to step in and do any judgment here. God has already judged those people. What it is man doesn't realize what a state he is in, because he justifies himself. And what it's saying is, you are inexcusable. You don't have any excuse. Like where you say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know the judgment of God. What it's saying is, without the judgment of God, man is a judge of himself. In verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think that you're going to... You're a fool if you think that. Or the man who thinks such things is a fool. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In a sense, when you are standing in judgment of people, saying, oh, look at those sinners, all the wickedness they do, fornicators, adulterers, you know, that you have been as guilty as they are of the same things, either in your heart or in fact. And what he's saying is, you know, do you hate that? Is that why you love to stand in judgment of other people that way? Because we already know the judgment of God is set. Man doesn't have to step in and judge this all over again. Right? But it is the patience, the forbearance, it's his restraint, his tolerance, and his long suffering, you know, he suffers long with the wicked. See, he doesn't stretch his arm out and punish them immediately. He's good. He is rich in goodness and leads us to repentance. It's the fact that he, see, my life, most of it has been spent in sin. If God hadn't waited long for me to come to a certain point where I could say, now I'm not a drunkard anymore. But God had to be patient with me for many years when I was. And it was that patience and him putting up with me that worked repentance in my heart and led me to repentance. And he does that for other people too. So we shouldn't be so quick in jumping to judgment against people who are in sin. Not that the judgment of God is of none effect concerning such things. We know that that's the truth, that God hates sin. And all those sins listed in chapter 1, they're all, like it says in the final verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I tell you, to Christians today, it applies the same thing. If we do those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are the doers of those things, we will not. We will not inherit. I don't care what you think you believe, because there's no greater manifest token of disbelief than unwillingness to obey. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impertinent heart, impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Hold there for a second. So the saying is the hardness, impenitent. That means, when English, without penance. But it means hardness is a callous, stubborn. Impenitent. I have down as... metanoios. It means without repentance. Unrepentant. And that's the thing is like, you see how many leaders have been taken down. They go out and they start condemning homosexuals and then they're arrested. Then they're caught, with a male prostitute. And they lead campaigns against homosexuals. That is a hard and unrepentant heart. And not necessarily, but what I mean is like you're kind of treasuring up for yourself wrath by being that way. Because you're standing in judgment against those who are doing the same things as you. You are treasuring wrath. You are working wrath for yourself because now you are... God despises that. So, the point is we have to come to repentance ourselves in regards to sin. Knowing the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is what the judgment of God is. But no man should beyond measure... hammer other men who are in sin. Not on a personal basis. In a sense, though, the scripture definitely hammers the sin issue. But I would rather see it hammered on those who believe than on those who do not believe. Because you've already come so far. You've believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're assenting to his lordship. His doctrine is being taught to you, so you need to follow him. Those who don't, they need to even get to the point where they start repenting. And it doesn't help any for us to be guilty of the same things and go out and accuse other people. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. That is the way God does. He repays according to deeds. And it's very simple. This is a New Testament. To them who by patient continuance in doing well, those who continue patiently, or who are patient, really, is what it says, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. That is what I seek. Glory, honor, immortality. You need to seek honor. Honorable things. Not dishonoring one's body. Not dishonoring the God who bought you. Glory. I mean, these are high words. Glory, honor. They're not worthy of men. But still, by patiently doing well, we seek glory and honor in God. Immortality, which is deathlessness. And to those who do, God grants eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, contentious in what's, I mean, it says earnestly contend for the faith, right? So there is some, and Jesus, you know, he contended with the scribes and Pharisees, and Paul, he would go into the synagogues and preach the gospel of Jesus, contending with them who disagreed. And so there is a sort of way in which we are supposed to contend. But these are those who contend with the truth. These are they that are contentious towards God. Oh, well, you know, they hear the word of God saying the judgment of God. And then they immediately start to question, well, that's not so. Or that can't be. That's wrong. But the word of God here is extremely clear. They do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Obey sin. To them, indignation and wrath. Thumos and pitho, or pitho, just different words for wrath and anger of God coming down. Tribulation, which means, we hear that with tribulation, it means pressure. And anguish. Pressure, it means like narrowness, close quarters. Tight situation on every soul of man that does evil. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good. The Jew first, also the Gentile. The first Jew, you know, Paul is a man of his times, and the Jews were very much on his mind. And not that the Jews aren't on the mind of God now, but that's the way it played out. It was first given to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, which is the non-Jews. For there's no respect of persons with God. Some people could immediately, it leaps to my mind, well, God did respect persons. In the Old Testament, I mean, only the Jews could obtain salvation. Well, I think that even in the Old Testament, there are many examples where it says, you know, I see God is no respecter of persons. For, well, actually, this is from the New Testament. He says, for in every nation, him that doeth well and seeketh good, you know, obtains favor. But Jesus said, you know, hey, there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha. But only one was healed, Naaman the Syrian. You know, and there were many women, widow women in Israel in the days of Elijah. But God sent him to one, a foreigner. So, I mean, though God favored a nation, always, in every nation, those that do well, God is gracious toward. Those that do evil, indignation and wrath. And verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, or without law, in a lawless state, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is a very critical little section of scripture here. It's a very deep, significant truth. And what it's basically saying is, even if you've never heard of the Bible or the law, you have a law in yourself that tells you right from wrong. I guess immediately, I have a mind that immediately looks at things from a different perspective. Meaning, well, what about insane people? Well, insane people. We'll have to stick with sane people for the time being. When insane people don't have mind. Well, I mean, the judgment of God is the judgment of God. And they will be judged according to his judgment, not according to mine. But those who have enough of a conscience to bear witness. I mean, because here's the thing. Even if you're insane, okay, but God isn't going to go to a court of law and say, hey, is this guy insane? No, he's going to look into that person's conscience, something that we cannot do, and see, was their conscience violated? Did they violate their own conscience? Because their conscience, in verse 15, bears witness, and their thoughts. Why? Because they accuse other people. They excuse other people. They excuse and accuse one another. And that proves and shows, even if it's only in their heart, it shows what they think is right and what they think is wrong. So, even the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those who did not have the law, they would do by nature things contained in the law. Thou shalt not kill. It's not exactly a rocket science to understand that, stealing is wrong. And I didn't like it when you killed my brother for no reason. So people know that those things, and even down to smaller things and things that are maybe not so clear. But in every man's heart, they do things that violate their own conscience. It's the nature of man. And Paul will explain that even further. And I will try to help you understand. As many have sinned without the law, shall perish without the law. Because you don't need the law. See what that's saying right there? Is they will perish. You don't need to have the law for the judgment of God to come down on you and judge you worthy of death. And that you should perish. All you need to have is a conscience or thoughts that he can look at and pass judgment on. I like verse 6. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I think that is interesting. It's not just the hearers of the gospel who will be saved, but the doers of the gospel. Because there is a gospel to be done. It's not just something to be heard and accepted. Oh, I accept that. But it's something that must be done. I will get to that. I like verse 15. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Because there are secrets in the hearts of men. According to my gospel. Why? It's my gospel too, It's the gospel of, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it is the gospel that I believe in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is my gospel. And the gospel of the Apostle Paul is my gospel. And everyone likes to claim that their gospel is the true gospel. Well, God will judge the secrets of men. Verse 17 and on. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. I want to go back first before we continue on that. That's still part of the thought, verses 25, 26, and 27, but let's just roll it back a little. Thou art called a Jew. Instead of harping on the Jews or on, but what this is it, thou art called a Christian. Like then it was a Jew though, but you are someone who is, you are called a person who is, knows something about God. You are a religious person. You make your rest in the, you rest in the scriptures, not the law, the scriptures, the Bible. You follow the Bible. You are, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And you make your, God is my boast. There's nothing wrong. That should be our boast. Our boast is in God. I don't make my boast in myself. I make my boast in God. I mean, my gifts to teach, those come from God, don't you know? And you know his, I know the will of God. This is the will of God. This is what he wants. You know? How many people like that? There's millions like that, right? Prove the things that are more excellent. You know the best things, the things that are surpassed, the things that are greater, the more, higher truths, sometimes the deeper truths, the hidden mysteries. You're instructed. You know the Bible. You're a smart guy. You are confident. Why not? This is, we with boldness come to the throne of grace. We're supposed to have boldness. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel boldly. We're not supposed to go forth. Well, you know, maybe this is the truth. Maybe it's not the truth. Right? We're supposed to be confident in guiding the blind. I mean, hey, these are the way people, I mean, I'm this way. Aren't you this way? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a learner. But many people, there are many people, and they're all saying different things, oddly enough. They're all preaching a different message, and they're confident. They lead the blind. I'm going to teach you the way. I'm going to show you the light. I'm going to help you see you in darkness. I'm going to instruct you fools. I'm going to teach you babes. I'm going to make, and everyone has this form of knowledge and of truth in the word, in the law, whatever. But don't you teach yourself, you know. Like I use, you know, thou that teachest a man should not lie with a man. Dost thou lie with men? Thou that teachest a man should not steal. Adultery. All these, you know. Now, freeze right there. This does not mean that, let's say I'm a sinner. And I have been. And I may be again. God forbid. But it could happen to me. Sin could lie at my door and I don't even know it. Because every time, you know. Repentance, true repentance, you have to believe you're not going to sin again. And that's what I believe. I'm not going to sin again. But also I know with humility that I could be tempted. God has to hold me up. But regardless of me, put me out of the picture. Regardless of me, good, bad, ugly, if I'm going to teach the scriptures, I have to teach that it's wrong to commit adultery. Whether I commit adultery or not, all I'm doing is condemning myself. See, the problem is people read this and then they think, well, we probably shouldn't teach anything. We shouldn't teach anything about sin. We shouldn't even talk about it. Let's just talk about other things. And you know what? Living without sin is so troublesome. Let's just totally exercise ourselves of that doctrine. Let's, you know, whenever someone even mentions, hey, let's live a life that's sinless and pure. When someone says that, they're nuts. Don't believe it. Don't believe you can be without sin. Don't believe you can walk uprightly. Don't believe you can have glory, honor, and immortality. They believe they can have that, but they just, all they got to do is think something. think that they have those things. Believe you have it. Trust. I'll tell you what. If you do these things, and no matter what you think and trust, if you are continuing in them, you will die. God will not, the judgment of God will not pass over you. If you, this is like the Passover, may the rest of my mind on the Passover of the Old Testament, for the blood of the Lamb to count, you had to stay in the house while the death angel was passing over. You couldn't go roaming out in the streets. You had to be in the house with the blood on the lintels of your doors and on the sides of the doors, the upper post. The blood had to be present there, and they were in the house, and they were eating their bitter herbs and consuming their unleavened cakes. When we break it, we dishonor God. And we who think we know the scriptures, we who claim to be teachers, or even just people who are, there comes anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, there's by reason of time, Paul said, in the book of Hebrews, it says that, because of the time that's passed, you ought to be a teacher by now. You've been a Christian so long. You don't have to be a teacher. But elders ought to be apt to teach. Able. Ready. See, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. That comes from Ezekiel 36, 20 and 23. Let's see how good that reference is. 20 and 23 of Ezekiel 36. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. See, the children of Israel went into captivity, and they were said, well, these are the people of Yahweh, of, it's like, and here they come. Here's their fine example. And what he's saying is they went into captivity and they polluted my name because they didn't live up to, my standards. Because why? Because they would go among the idols and they worshiped the idols. They weren't loyal to their God. It's like when Christians, I'm a Christian and I got my buddies and I'm going to go where they go. And say, here comes Christian Joe. Have a drink, Christian Joe. Why, thanks. Appreciate it. Here comes Christian Joe. Here comes Christian. Hey, Christian Joe, this girl's really hot for you. She'd really like to get to know you. Christian Joe? Those Christians. They're sinners like everybody else. The word Christian it loses its meaning. People that don't even like to call themselves Christians, they call them followers of Jesus, because they don't think they can even be Christians, because the word Christian has been so dragged through the mud. A Christian is a little Christ. It means, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, I am Jesus Christ. I don't mean I am personally Jesus Christ, I mean that Jesus Christ is manifested through me to you. When you see me, you're looking at the closest you're ever going to get to Jesus Christ in this earth. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. That's how we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be like him. Little versions of him. Christians. And it was sort of a derisive term. All these little Christs running around. I mean, they're all little Christs. I mean, they're all like, the Messiah, the little Messiahs. I mean, Christ is answers to the Hebrew word Messias, anointed one. I mean, they're little messiahs. And so, in Paul's thing, the same thing happened with the Jews, is that they, by their bad example, they also did the same thing. But I'm updating it to today a little bit. The principle is the same. For circumcision verily profiteth, verse 25, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, I like this. You know, what he's saying is, you know, the Jews looked at their circumcision as a mark that set them apart. Hey, I'm circumcised. You know, when Saul went to war against the Philistines, when he was dying, he's like, dog, slay me. I fall into the hands of these uncircumcised. And they mock me. Or David, when he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Because circumcision was a, hey, you know, you have the tip of your penis chopped off. That's kind of like macho right there. So, I mean, that's like a manly covenant. Cut off the skin on the tip of your penis. That's my covenant with you. I mean, they do it to babies, but think about the first guys who had it done. They were all adults. I mean, my sons had it done when they were 4. Two of my sons. And man, that hurts. You think about it. Chop, chop, chop. So it's a manly covenant. It was a source of pride. He's uncircumcised. Right? And he's saying it's useful if you keep the law because it's part of that old covenant. That, you know, but if you're a breaker, your circumcision is made. You might as well be uncircumcised. You know, if you're going to go take that sanctified penis and go use it for wickedness, well, that's that. Or the woman, you know, the covenant wasn't that on that wise, but it's like, it's the same thing. They, you know, thing is primarily concerned with the wickedness that they do. Okay. But now, let's see. How can we update this for today? Because I really see, as I started reading this, I really saw today screaming at me. Because circumcision, it says, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. You know, the circumcision was like the beginning of the covenant. All your seed after you will have this. He said, you know, but this is the token of our covenant. I'm going to circumcise. And I think in Christianity, it's almost answers to the beginning of our walk with Christ. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's where salvation begins, when you say, I believe. And it's continued when you don't stop believing. Because here's the thing. It's like, people say, all you have to do is believe. And I say, oh, yes, all you have to do is believe. But like here, all you have to do is, you know, but it's like circumcision. You can be circumcised. And that never goes away. Let's say you never stop believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. But if you, after that, you continue to believe that, but then disobey every other command he gives you, your belief is made unbelief, just like the circumcision. Now, you can't uncircumcise someone who's been circumcised, right? But in the spirit, it's made so. Same thing when you believe on Jesus. You believe on Jesus, and you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. Oh, great. And then it says, hey, the gospel, you start following his message. I mean, people hear the word in a gazillion different ways. But, you know, it says, repent and be baptized. And then you say, well, I should be baptized. But then some seducer comes along and says, oh, no, you don't need to be baptized. Because they aren't baptized. And they don't want you to be baptized because they want to make a disciple out of you. They don't want you to be Jesus' disciples because all Jesus' disciples were baptized. Jesus was baptized. How can you be like Christ if you haven't been baptized? Okay. Now, these things done in ignorance, but God winks at ignorance for a time, but now that you've heard this, he's calling you to hear his word. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so you obey that. You believe. See, if I don't believe, I don't obey that. And numerous other things. I say it goes on and says, wow. Says that I'm not supposed to be a fornicator. But I don't believe that. All I have to do is believe. Fornication isn't, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And paid the price, substitutionary atonement. Yada, yada, yada. He built the bridge between God and man, the gap there of sin. He covered it, covered my sins. Fornication doesn't have nothing to do with that. If I fornicate 100 times before I die, what's that to Jesus? His blood covered it all anyways, and I believe in that. There are people out there who say, well, no. Yes, that is what they teach. And I use fornication because it's a nice, strong example. Because people will say, well, I don't fornicate, but they let themselves off for little sins. Envy, murder. Well, envy, debate. There's reasons to... Paul disputed daily in the synagogue. There are reasons to debate. I think I went over that when I did chapter 1. That was a while ago, actually, for me. Anyways, they'll excuse themselves for the little things, but I like to use the big ones. It's all the same to God. He doesn't really, he doesn't need a big sin to decide that you're not worthy of immortality, eternal lives. Because you see, it's not about God saying, I'm going to burn you in hell. What he's saying is, are you worthy of eternal life? Does God want to spend eternity with you? And that's the real question. And God doesn't owe it to anybody. So those are it's not just a one-time shot. We go from faith to faith. In fact, that's about to come up somewhere here in Romans. From faith to faith. We gotta go on in faith. We can't just stop and get frozen up in one place. Shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, which by... I'll tell you what, people who have never heard the name of Jesus, but if they fulfill the law of Christ, if they fulfill his commandments, they will judge you who had believed it one time, but turned your back on it and transgressed the commandment of Christ. You'll be judged by those people. Just as the Jews and all this is, Paul's talking about the Jews back in those times. But now let's progress on to the people who are Jews inwardly. Because it says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Paul always uses the word Jew to be of the people of God. And sometimes specifically those people who were the covenant people of God prior to Christ. But ultimately, the idea is that we are being brought in with them as it was from the beginning. And that's what Christianity, true Christianity has been. I'm not talking about Christendom and the Catholic Church and all that stuff, that nonsense. I can't even deal with that stuff, honestly, because that was a different time. All I can deal with is this world that I live in right now, because this is the time that God sent me to. He didn't send me to explain 2,000 years of totally screwed up history, and who even knows what gets written as history, and all that stuff. I've read things on it, and it's like, oh man, we could have a history class if we wanted, but that's not what this is about. This is about understanding the Word of God and what the Apostle Paul taught. In the spirit and not the letter. See, because you can look in the scriptures and go by the letter. And we may seem, oh, we're studying by the letter. But the letter and the spirit together give you the truth. But it's not just having an outward, I accept the Lord as my Savior according to the letter, as it is written in Romans 10. Romans 10 says, this is how you go by the letter. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I look at God has raised him from the dead. In fact, I'm not even a Christian, but I don't even try to be a Christian, but I look at that Shroud of Turin and I say, God raised him from the dead. I think that's absolutely true. And I'll confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, thou shalt be saved. That's the letter. That's the letter of the law approach to the gospel. Because you can go letter of the law approach to the gospel and miss the spirit. Because there's more to it than just, I'm going to confess with my mouth. I'm going to believe in my heart. And stop. See, it doesn't say, and do no more. And believe no more. But you have to continue. That's what it says. If patient, see, Paul, everything Paul later on says has to be prefaced by what he said in these first few chapters. By patient continuance in goodness. Don't you know Jesus came, you know, the forerunner, John the Baptist, came preaching repent. Because the Bible is all about sin from the beginning. In the book of Genesis, it's about the man's sin in the garden. Do not eat the tree, and he sinned. And then back at the end of it's about the, you know, Revelation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I mean, even sin goes down to the last couple of verses. If any man shall do, you know, contrary to what's said here, you know, then God's going to take away his part from the book of life and the tree of life. That'll conclude our study on Romans chapter 2. Continuing next time with chapter 3.